الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد, in our previous class we're reading in the chapter the author he mentioned رحمه الله باب أدب القراء, باب أدب القراء عند تلاوتهم القرآن مما لا ينبغي لهم جهله. The chapter with regards to the manners and etiquettes of the reciters of the Quran, and while they're reciting the Quran, the manners that they must not be ignorant of, the manners that they must not be ignorant with regards to, nor negligent. We've seen that the author, he mentioned a number of beneficial affairs and recommendations for the one who is going to recite the Book of Allah. And from that is that he will use the miswak and clean his mouth first and foremost, and likewise that he will have a tahara, and he be upon purification, the ritual purification, the wudu, and the likes like this. And we discussed some details with regards to that. And also he mentioned as well the issue of whenever one is passing gas, and also when one is yawning, as well as the sajadat, at-tilawa, the places for the sujood of prostration. So a number of these affairs they have proceeded, and we had read what the author he had advised, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he said, قَالَ مُحَمَّدْ إِبْنَ الْحُسَيْنِ جَمِيعُ مَا أَمَرْتُ بِهِ التَّالِيَ لِلْقُرْآنِ مُوَافِقٌ لِلسُّنَّةِ وَأَقَاوِيلِ الْعُلَمَاءِ وَأَنَا أَذْكُرُ مِنْهَا مَا حَضَرَنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. He mentioned, rahimahullah, everything I have instructed and mentioned and directed here thus far, the one reciting the Quran, it all aligns with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the statements of the scholars, the people of knowledge. And I will mention what has come to mind from those Sunan, and likewise from those narrations from the people of knowledge. So we had read the first two narrations, and this is where we had stopped in our previous class. He mentioned a narration with this chain to Az-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Shihab Az-Zuhri, rahimahullah ta'ala. He died in the year 124. He's from the Sigar al-Tabi'een. He's from the Sigar al-Tabi'een, from the students of the companions. So here we see the chain that he's mentioning, the benefit of knowing this knowledge that we have studied and reviewed in a number of previous classes, the definition of a companion, likewise tabi'i and atba' tabi' and tabi'i, so on and so forth, and these different tabaqats and levels of narrators. And the greatest fruit from that knowledge is to be able to identify the chains that are connected and the chains that are cut off back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And no doubt there are great details with regards to that. But from the most fundamental affairs is that which we discussed in our previous class, and that which we have taken in other classes as well with regards to these tabaqat. Az-Zuhri, he never met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, if he says qala rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's clear that there is a missing link, because he's not from the sahaba, because he's not from the sahaba. Somebody may say, well, he's a tabi'i, and the tabi'un, they narrate on the sahaba, so the missing link is a companion. Somebody may say that, right? But that's not certain, because we find that the tabi'un yarwi ba'duhum an ba'd, that the tabi'un, they would narrate one on another. So not all of the tabi'un always narrate on the companions, rather sometimes they will narrate on each other. You'll find chains with up to maybe six from the tabi'in, each one of them narrating on the other until they reach the companion. You'll find chains like this. You'll find chains with a number, three from the tabi'in narrating on each other up to the companion, so on and so forth. So sometimes they would narrate on the companions, other times they would narrate on each other, and from the same category of narrators, from the same tabaqa. And not everyone from the tabi'in is a reliable narrator. Not everyone from the tabi'in is a reliable narrator. Even if he was reliable in his religion, some of them are not reliable in transmission of narrations because of a weakness of memory. They haven't reached the level of those who are reliable with regards to transmitting knowledge, so on and so forth. So in any case, this is a benefit from that affair. We've seen likewise yesterday that this type of weakness here is considered a light weakness. is considered a light weakness. So weakness in chains of narration or also in the text of the narrations, there are weaknesses that are severe and there are weaknesses that are light. A weakness that is severe, it can never be rectified. It can never be rectified. But a weakness that is light, it can be rectified. And that will be by way of other narrations coming, supporting that narration. Supporting that narration. So if there is a weakness in the chain is weak, but there are other narrations supporting that same hadith and that same chain with other narrators in it, this is an indication that that weakness there is can be mended and that the narration has a foundation and it will be considered accepted. So there's an example of this here, that which we're discussing. Initially, this narration here is mursal and it's considered weak. But the people of knowledge, they mention, although it's mursal, it's a narration of a tabi'i, ascribing it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's a clear missing link. There's a clear missing link. But the chain up to the tabi'i, the chain up to the up to a zuhri, is authentic. Is authentic. So he says, قال الزهري عن الزهري قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا تسوك أحدكم ثم قام يقرأ طاف به الملك يستمع القرآن حتى يجعل فاه على فيه فلا تخرج آية من فيه إلا في الملك فلا تخرج آية من فيه إلا في الملك الملك في الملك وإذا قام يقرأ ولم يتسوك طاف به الملك ولم يجعل فاه على فيه الزهري. He mentioned that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when one of you uses the miswak and then he stands to recite the Quran, an angel approaches him and listens to the Quran, placing its mouth on his mouth. No verse comes out of his mouth except that it enters the angel's mouth. But if he stands to recite without using the miswak and without cleaning his mouth first before reciting, the angel circles around him but does not place his mouth upon his. And he mentioned another narration, and Abi Abdurrahman al-Sulami. He is also from the Tabi'in, from the great scholars of hadith and from the narrators of the hadith and from the narrators of the Quran likewise. He says, أن أبي عبد الرحمن السلمي أن علي كان يحث عليه ويأمر به يعني السواك يعني السواك وقال إن رجل إذا قام يصلي دنا الملك منه يستمع القرآن فما يزال منه حتى يضع فاه على فيه فما يلفظ من آية إلا دخلت في جوفه. From Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, he narrated that Ali, he used to encourage, radiallahu anhu, the siwak, encouraging the people to use the siwak. And he said, whenever a man, he stands to pray, whenever a man stands to pray, the angel draws near to him to listen to the Quran and remains close until he places its mouth upon his mouth. No verse is uttered except that it enters inside of the angel, except for it enters inside of the angel. So here again we see that this is a narration, this time from a tabi' on a companion. But now the companion himself, Ali radiallahu anhu, he is mentioning this statement. But this statement here is from the affairs of the unseen. But this statement here is from the affairs of the unseen that could only be known by way of revelation. So although this narration here, Ali radiallahu anhu, he stated it himself and he did not ascribe it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly. He did not say, I heard the Messenger of Allah say this. He did not say, I heard the Messenger of Allah say this or say that, or the Messenger of Allah mentions this or mentioned that sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, he said it himself. So initially, this narration is considered mawquf, meaning that it's ascribed, it's a narration that's ascribed to a companion. But here the meaning of this narration can only be known by way of revelation. So therefore it takes the ruling as if it's ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this one is considered, this is called marfu'un hukman. Al-marfu' hukman. It has the ruling of being ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although it's not directly ascribed to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See, these are some benefits, and with regards to Mustalah Hadith, and this science is a great science and very beneficial. And this is an encouragement for the students to strive to learn. And the author, he says, rahimahullah, wa an Ishaq ibn Mansur al-Khawsaj, rahimahullah, qala qultu li Ahmada, al-qira'atu ala ghayri wudu'. قال لا بأس بها ولكن لا يقرأ في المصحف إلا متوضئ. قال إسحاق يعني ابن راهوية قال سنة مسنونة. سنة مسنونة. The author he mentioned. Now a narration from Ishaq ibn Mansur al-Kawsaj, rahimahullah, from the great scholars of the hadith. He says, I said to Ahmed, and he asking him, rahimahullah, al-qira'atu ala ghairi wudu. What's the ruling with regards to reciting without being upon wudu? What is the ruling without recite? What's the ruling for reciting without having the wudu? And not having the wudu, what is intended here, and Allah knows best, not having the wudu, meaning he has a minor hadith. The answer that is given here is an indication that what is understood is this is in reference to a minor hadith. So we know that the hadith is two types, meaning the reason that which invalidates the wudu. So a person, he will either have a hadith or he'll be upon tahara. So if he's upon tahara, alhamdulillah, that means he has wudu. That means he has wudu, he has tahara. He has wudu means he has a tahara. He can pray, he can make salah, he can recite the Quran, he can make tawaf around the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he can do those things that are that tahara is a requirement, a condition for it to be valid. But the hadith is two types. Whenever the tahara is invalidated, it's two types: major and minor. Major and minor. So the minor one, this is what's being referred to here. The minor one, like passing urine or defecating or passing gas or eating the meat of the camel, so on and so forth. These things, they're well known. This is considered a minor hadith. So this is what's being referred to here in the response in the fatwa of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah. He said, reciting the Quran without wudu, what's the ruling for that? He replied, there's no harm in it. There's no harm in it, but he should not read from the mushaf unless he is in the state of wudu. Meaning he should not read from the mushaf touching it unless he's in the state of wudu, touching the mushaf, except he's in the state of wudu. Ishaq ibn Rahoya, rahimahullah, also from the great scholars of hadith, he said, as he said, this is an established sunnah. Sunnatun masnuna. This is an established sunnah. An established sunnah. Any meaning that it's allowed for a person to recite, although he will not touch the mushaf, except if he has tahara. The author, he says, وَعَنْ أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَعَنْ أَبِي بَكْرٍ الْمَرْوَزِي رَحِمَهَ اللَّهِ أَنَّهُ قَالْ كَانَ أَبُو عَبْدِ اللَّهِ رُبَّمَا قَرَأَ فِي الْمُصْحَفِ وَهُوَ عَلَى غَيْرِ طَهَارَ فَلَا يَمَسُّهُ وَلَكَنْ يَأْخُذُ بِيَدِهِ عُودًا أَوْ شَيْئًا يُصَفِّحُ بِهِ الْوَرَقِ. It's been narrated also from Abu Bakr al-Marwazi. Al-Marwazi, rahimahullah, he said that Abu Abdullah, referring to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, he would sometimes read the Quran from the Mus'haf while not in the state of purity. He would sometimes read the Quran from the Mus'haf while not in the state of purity, while he's not upon wudu. But he would not touch it directly. Rather, he would turn the pages with a stick or something similar. He says, rahimahullah, وَعَنْ زُرْزُرْ قَالَ قُلْتُ لِأَطَاءَ أَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنَ فَيَقْرُجُ مِنِّ الرِّيحِ قَالَ تُمْسِكُ عَنْ الْقِرَاءَ حَتَّى تَنْقَاضِيَ الرِّيحِ. So he's mentioning now another narration from Zurzur. He said that, I said to Ata, rahimahullah, I recite the Qur'an and I pass gas. And maybe this will happen. What should I do? If I'm reciting the Qur'an and I need to pass gas, he says, he replied, stop reciting until the gas has passed. So again, these affairs, they have preceded. The author, he mentioned them directly himself, rahimahullah, and that which he encourages and recommends the reciter of the Quran to hold fast to from these manners. Rather, these are affairs that he should not be negligent or ignorant with regards to. But here the point now is to clarify and to emphasize that which he mentioned is based upon narrations that have reached him. And had these issues been clarified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the book of Allah or by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would have mentioned these affairs. But now, as he emphasized beginning this portion, that he will mention as evidences that which he knows from the Sunnah and likewise from the statements of the scholars. So these are fatawa from the Tabi'een, rahimahum Allah, from the students of the Sahaba, in affairs that there is not a clear text with regards to. So this is their understanding. And basically it goes back to having noble and lofty manners with the Quran. To having noble and lofty manners with the Quran and holding the Quran in high regards and giving it the utmost respect. So this is the point now, that the issue with respecting and honoring the Quran and having manners with the Quran, it goes back to the customs of the people. And what is considered bad manners should not be performed with the Book of Allah. And what is considered proper and good manners, then this should be performed with the Book of Allah. So in these affairs, there's no direct narration. There's no direct narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about reciting the Quran and yawning and passing gas and the likes like this. Although there are some narrations he will mention with regards to sleeping, for example, and reciting the Quran. So there are narrations that will be considered fundamental principles with regards to this, and then derived from that are these other rulings that the people of knowledge have mentioned and clarified. But it goes back to noble manners. So from that, for example, the people of knowledge, they mentioned that you do not leave the mushaf, لا تترك المصحف منشوراً. You don't leave it opened up. You don't even open it. If you're done reading it, you close it. You don't open the mushaf and read from it and then leave it open and leave. Leave it open and leave. You don't do that. This is not from noble and good manners with the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. With the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. You definitely don't do anything that would be considered disrespectful. That would be considered disrespectful. Even some people, because of lack of knowledge and lack of education and lack of tarbiyah and proper cultivation, they do things sometimes that's not proper. That's not proper, and in reality it could be considered belittling the Quran, but they're excused because of ignorance and a lack of knowledge with regards to this affair. I witnessed in Ramadan something that shook my soul. Shook my soul. And just before the salat, there's a mushaf on the ground, and our brother, he steps over on top of it. He put his mushaf on the ground, and on something small, like on his phone, for example. And then he gets up to walk away, and he just steps on top of the mushaf. And he's putting his foot over the top of it. You don't do that. You don't do that. The mushaf, if you leave it on the ground, for even if it's in the case right here, on the chair, and the stand, even if it's on the stand, you don't put your foot on top of the mushaf. You don't step over the mushaf. You step around it, barakallahu fiqh. You don't even step over a book of hadith or even usul al-thalatha. You don't step over that. You don't step over that. We honor the books. Shaykhuna Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhullah, he was asked about students in the jamia, in the rooms in the jamia. Our rooms are very small. There's not a lot of room. There's not a lot of room. You share rooms. So the portion you have has a bed and a table and not much more room for walking around. It's kind of tight situation. So if you have books, you build a library, you have enough to put some shelves in there, but it might get full. So some of the students asked, what's the ruling on putting the books underneath the bed in the drawers? In the drawers, because there's no other room. He said, that's not allowed. He said, the books are better than that. You don't put the books underneath you and lay on top of them. Or some people, maybe they'll use the book as a pillow and the lights like, this is all not proper. So the point is now, if you leave the mushaf, for example, in the chair or on something, you don't step over it. You don't put your foot over it. Likewise, you don't kick it with your foot. I seen the other day, I'm standing in prayer. And it's not a book, it's not a mushaf, but it's a book of knowledge. Somebody put it in front of him to pray, and then he moved it forward with his foot. This is not good manners, brothers. We don't put our feet on books of knowledge. We don't put our feet on books of knowledge. We don't even stretch our feet towards the Quran, for example. If the Quran is in front of you, you're reading from the Quran, and you get tired, for example, and you set it in the chair, you set it in the stand, and you need to stretch. You stretch your foot away from the mushaf. You don't stretch your foot towards the mushaf. Some of the people they will say, "Oh, what's the proof for that, brother?" I say, "Come here, sit down. Come here, sit down. Let me just stick my foot in front of your face. What are you going to tell me? Just sit down right there and let me just stick my feet up in front of your face. What are you going to say?" I say, "Brother, that's not good manners." Right? You're going to say, "That's not good manners. Don't stick your foot in front of my face. That's not good manners to put your foot up in front of my face." I say, "Okay, that's right. With the Book of Allah, that's even more rightful. It's not good manners to stick your foot any straight directly into the mushaf. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned that the likes of these affairs. Also, barakallahu fikum, the small mushaf, it's called the mushaf al-jaybi, the pocket mushaf. This what is intended, and Allah knows best. Al-jayb, meaning the jayb, the pocket that's on your chest, not the pocket that's on your side, not the pocket that's on your side. So the mushaf, if you carry it, even a book of knowledge, you will not find students of knowledge carrying them below their waist. The student, he carries his book like this, above his waist. You understand that? So if you're carrying your book, you carry it like this, close to your chest. You don't carry it lowly, like you don't have it down here, walking with your hand extended, and the book is below your bottom. You don't carry books like that, books of knowledge. Students don't. They carry the book up here like this. This is from respecting the knowledge. Some of the people of knowledge, they reprimand a student if he's carrying in his left hand. Look at that student carrying the book in his left hand. Subhanallah, just out of respect. But you know, sometimes some people, they need to use their right hand, so maybe they're forced to carry in their left hand. But the point is to have respect. Have respect and honor for the mushaf, and not ever put it in these lowly places. So somebody, maybe he doesn't think about that. He doesn't think about that. He thinks it's nothing, but really it's something. So he put his mushaf, the pocket, mushaf in his pocket on his side. And now it's below his bottom. And then maybe he's going to pass gas. Waliyadhu billah. Waliyadhu billah. Or maybe sometimes we know things that go in our pockets on the side. Sometimes you sit down on them. You don't mean to. Your keys are in your pocket, for example. Or your phone is in your pocket and you sit down and it's underneath your bottom. You have to get up and move it so that you're not sitting on it. You know what I'm talking about. We don't want to do that with the Book of Allah. We don't want the Book of Allah to be in that position where it's exposed to us putting our bottoms on it. You understand that part? This is very important. So also we don't leave it in the car, for example. Leave it in the car on the dashboard, just like that, for the sun to hit it and to hit it. If you leave it in the car, leave it someplace where it's safe and it's safe from being damaged. Somebody maybe who'll leave it in the car, in the sun for a long time until it's damaged. So we don't do that. We don't do that. We keep the mushaf close. We respect it. We honor it. We don't take it in the bathroom. Barakallahu fikum, of course. And anything else that could be considered amongst the customs of the people to be not proper, or to be considered degrading or disrespectful, all of that we should avoid it. All of that we should avoid it. These are examples of this affair here. Whenever you have to pass gas, which is something that is natural, Allah, He created the human being with this need. If you're reciting the Quran, you stop out of honor and respect for the Quran until you're finished doing that. Likewise, if you're yawning, something that sometimes maybe you're not able to avoid, so it's something that's going to happen. But if you're reciting, whenever you're reciting, you stop. You stop. So these are important points with regards to honoring the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. Honoring the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. But this is also in limits. And Allah knows best. As for grabbing the mushaf and kissing it to show respect, then this is not legislated. And this is not legislated. Some people, they do that. You'll find them, they'll take the mushaf and they'll grab it, they open, or when they're done, they kiss it. Maybe, or they'll kiss it and put it on their forehead and the likes like this, or they'll just kiss it. This is all not legislated. Shaykhuna Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhullah, he mentions that there's nothing in the dunya. There's nothing in the dunya that's an action of worship, that is legislated to kiss as an action of worship, seeking nearness to Allah, except for the black stone. This is a legislative action of worship because it's narrated to us from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what is correct and Allah knows best. This is what is correct and Allah knows best. And many of those people, they do that, they kiss the mushaf, and like that, you find them contradicting the mushaf and their manners and their conduct. And this is what happens when people get involved and innovations or following their desires or doing what they think is good. It will lead them to weakness in their religion. It will lead them to have deficiency in their faith. It will lead them to contradict the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the mushaf, barakallahu fikum, we have to honor it, we have to respect it. Sometimes we see likewise over when people put the mushaf up, they don't even care. They put it up however it goes. And you'll find that many of them, they're upside down right now. Many of them, they're upside down right now. I'm not even going to look. I already know because it's a problem. So you would never, if you had a book, for example, of math, if you had a math book, who's going to take their math book and just throw it back in the shelf upside down? Nobody does that. Why we take the mushaf, the Book of Allah, and put it over on the shelf upside down? Maybe because we just don't know Arabic that good and it all looks the same. I'm trying to make an excuse, right? It looks the same. You put it this way or that. No, just look at it like this. You see that part right there? There's a ribbon in there.
So the part with the ribbon on the bottom, that means it's the bottom. That part goes like that, at the bottom. At the bottom. The other part goes on the top. So, and this is all just from respect. So we shouldn't just take the mushaf and throw it in there. It's upside down. It's right side. You put it right side up. Barakallah fi. Just be diligent to honor the book of Allah, to respect the book of Allah for the sake of Allah, and hopes to benefit from the book of Allah. And that is going to be a proof for you, not against you. A proof for you, not against you. If you love something truly, you'll never put it in any type of danger or jeopardize it in any way whatsoever, whether you keep it close to you. You keep it close to you. You keep it clean. You keep it good. You take care of it. You look after it. You never just throw it upside down somewhere, something that you love. Just put it in there however you find it. That we have to truly honor the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Honor the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. The author, he continues mentioning narrations. He says, "Wa mujahid annahu qala idha tatha'abta wa anta taqra'u fa'amsik hatta yathhaba anka." Mujahid, he said, he's from the students of Abdullah bin Abbas. If you yawn while reciting, then pause until the yawn passes. If you yawn while reciting, then pause until the yawn passes. So he's mentioning here directly about reciting. And we mentioned in our previous class a number of narrations with regards to yawning. This guidance has come. But here this is specifically. This is a fatwa from Mujahid, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And we know the well-known narration of Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah. إِذِ اسْتَطَعْتَ أَلَا تَحُكَّ رَأْسَكَ إِلَّا بِأَثَرْ. فَفْعَلْ. If you're able to not even scratch your head except with a narration, then do it. So these are examples of this. So if you're able to not even recite the Quran while yawning or passing gas or anything else except by way of a narration, then do it. So we have narrations here from the Tabi'een, from the students of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu. If you need to pass gas, you stop reading. And then when you're finished, you go ahead and read again. And if you need to yawn, then you stop reading. And after you finish, then you go ahead and read. Again, as he mentioned in the beginning of this chapter, كُلُّ ذَلِكَ تَعْظِيمٌ لِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. All of this out of reverence for the book of Allah. So the author, he says now, أَنَا أَيْشَى رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ قَالَ إِذَا نَعَسَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَرْقُدْ فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرَ فَيَسُبَّ نَفْسَهُ. He mentioned the narration from Aisha radiallahu anha that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, if one of you becomes drowsy while praying, then let him lie down, meaning let him go to sleep. For he may intend to seek forgiveness but end up cursing himself instead. He's so drowsy he doesn't know what he's saying. Maybe he will say something wrong and he will want to be asking for something good, seeking forgiveness, and wind up saying something contrary or opposite. So this narration here is muttafaqun alayhi. So this is also guidance with regards to this affair. So the one who is reciting and is standing in the prayer, if he becomes very drowsy and the likes like this, he will not force himself to continue, rather he will take the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and sleep. Because one of you, maybe he wants to seek forgiveness. فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرَ فَيَسُبَّ نَفْسَهُ. Because maybe one of you will intend to seek forgiveness but end up cursing his own self instead. The author, he says, وَعَنْ عَبْدَ اللَّهِ بِنِي سَلَمَةٍ قَالَ دَخَلْتُ عَلَىٰ عَلِيِّ بِنْ أَبِي طَالِبٍ رضي الله عنه فَقَالَ كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحجبه أو قال لا يحجزه شيء عن قراءة القرآن إلا الجنابة. It's narrated from Abdullah ibn Salama. He said, I entered upon Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه, and he said, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was not prevented or held back from reciting the Quran by anything except being in a state of janaba. Yani in the major ritual impurity. Meaning in the major ritual impurity. So we discussed previously the minor one. This is the wisdom from emphasizing that. As for the major impurity, the one he will not recite. Not even a letter. This narration here has some weaknesses in it, and the people of knowledge, they differ with regards to its authenticity from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, he declared it to be weak. But others, from the scholars of hadith, from them, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, they declared it to be hasan. And Allah knows best. So this is something that a person, he would avoid. If he's in the state of janabah, he will not recite the Quran. If he has a major hadith, he will not recite the Quran. This is because it's easy for him to go make the ghusl and to remove that hadith, to go make the ghusl and to remove that hadith. Here, after this narration, the author, he mentioned another narration. I erased it here because we mentioned only the authentic narrations, but we mentioned it briefly just to clarify a point. And that was the narration of Abdullah ibn Umar, رضي الله عنهما. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he says, لا يقرأ الجنوب ولا الحائض شيئا من القرآن. That the one who is in the state of the janaba, and likewise the woman on her menses, should not recite anything from the Quran. This is collected by Tirmidhi. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned about this narration here. The issue of the janaba, Allah knows best, the narration is sound, and it's sufficient as an evidence. The one that had preceded, the narration of Ali, sufficient as an evidence with a number of the people of knowledge that they declare that it's not allowed to recite the Quran while in the state of janaba. This narration here, it mentions the same ruling, but along with that, it adds an additional ruling to the woman on her menses. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he mentioned about this narration, which is collected by Tirmidhi. He says, "Hadithun da'ifun bi ittifaqi ahli al-ma'rifa bil hadith." That this is a weak narration within agreements, and in agreement with all of the people who have knowledge of narrations. So this narration here, we're mentioning that it's prohibited for the woman on her menses to recite, is weak. And there's an agreement from the scholars of hadith that it's weak. So therefore, that ruling is not established. So the woman on her menses, it's allowed for her to recite, and Allah knows best, but she will not touch the mushaf. Especially if she's a student, especially if she's someone who studies the book of Allah, and she memorizes, and she needs to review. And the likes like this, maybe it could prolong sometimes, 7 days every month, or if she's on nifas, the postnatal bleeding, and the likes like this, then the period could prolong. So to say that she's not allowed to recite without any evidence that's affirmed or established, then Allah knows best, this is not proper. So she's allowed to recite. She's allowed to recite, but she's not allowed to touch the mushaf directly. So she'll use gloves, or she'll use a stick, or the likes, like Imam Ahmad, he would do himself, rahimahullah, whenever he had a minor headache. So she has a major headache, but the difference between her and the one in the state of janaba is that the one in the state of janaba, his headache is in his hands. He can raise it by simply taking a wash. As for the woman on her menses, it's not in her hands. And it's going to be there for some time, along with the fact that this narration here of Adi, it has been authenticated by a number of people of knowledge. And there's a difference of opinion about that. And Allah knows best, but they have an evidence. So this is something to avoid. So the situation is different. The author, he says, قال محمد ابن الحسين رحمه الله جميع ما ذكرته ينبغي لأهل القرآن أن يتأدبوا به ولا يغفلوا عنه فإن انصرفوا عن تلاوة القرآن اعتبروا نفوسهم بالمحاسبة لها فإن تبينوا منهم قبول ما ندبهم إليه مولاهم الكريم مما هو واجب عليهم من آداء فرائضه واجتناب محارمه فحمدوه في ذلك وشكروا الله على ما وفقهم له He said, rahimahullah, all of what I have mentioned should be adhered to by the people of the Quran. They should hold fast to this advice and admonishment, and they should not be heedless with regards to this. So when they finish reciting the Quran, they should examine their own selves through self-accountability, taking themselves to account with regards to what they have recited. I've seen previously that's from the way and the manners of the people of Quran, and that they're like a mirror with the Quran, and they're taking themselves to account as they read and as they study. If they find that they have responded positively to what their generous Lord has called them to, and fulfilling His obligations and avoiding His prohibitions, then they should praise Him for that and thank Him for granting them success in that. When عَلِمُوا أَنَّ النَّفُوسَ مُعْرِضَةٌ عَمَّا نَدَبَهُمْ إِلَيْهِ مُلَاهُمُ الْكَرِيمُ قَلِيلَةُ الْإِكْتِرَافِ بِهِ استغفروا. This is في الماضي. استغفروا الله من تقصيره وسألوه النقلة من هذه الحال الذي لا يحسن بأهل القرآن ولا يرضاها لهم مولاهم إلى حالة يرضاها فإنه لا يقطع من لجأ إليه. And if they realize that their souls are turning away from what their generous Lord had encouraged them towards, and they're heedless and careless in that regard, then they should seek Allah's forgiveness for their shortcomings and ask Him to move them from this state unbefitting for the people of the Quran and not pleasing to their Lord to a state that is pleasing, that He's pleased with, to a state that He is pleased with. For indeed, He never abandons the one who seeks refuge with Him, meaning those who turn to Him sincerely and hope for guidance. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هَذِهِ حَالَهُ وَجَدَ مَنْفَعَةَ تِلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ فِي جَمِيعِ أُمُورِهِ وَعَادَ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ بَرَكَةِ الْقُرْآنِ كُلُّ مَا يُحِبُّ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. Whoever is in such a state of striving will find benefit from reciting the Quran in all of his affairs. Whoever follows this guidance, this direction from the author, rahimahullah, to recite the Book of Allah in this manner, to carry it, to bear it properly as is prescribed, then he will find benefit from his recitation. He will find great benefit from his recitation in all of his affairs. This blessing of the Quran will return to him with everything he loves in this world and the hereafter, inshallah. Meaning he will find nothing but goodness for him in this life and in the hereafter. Rather, nothing but goodness for him and for his family. And likewise for all those who come in contact with him. Rather, for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Qatadata قال لم يجالس هذا القرآن أحد إلا قام عنه بزيادة أو نقصان قضى الله عز وجل الذي قضى شفاء ورحمة للمؤمنين ولا يزيد الظالمين إلا خسارة. It's been narrated from Qatada. He says, rahimahullah, no one sits in the presence of the Quran except that he rises from it with either an increase or decrease, any benefit or loss, increasing in faith or decreasing, any in misguidance or in confusion. وليأذ بالله. Allah the Exalted, is He has decreed what He has decreed. He mentioned the statement of Allah, it is healing and mercy for the believers. The Quran, this issue has proceeded. We discussed it in some detail, alhamdulillah. It is a healing and a mercy for the believers, but it increases the wrongdoers and nothing but loss. And nothing but loss. This is the importance of striving to learn and to benefit and understand the recitation in order to benefit from that. And if a person, he does not understand the fundamentals of creed and belief and the methodology of Ahlus Sunnah with regards to the sifat of Allah and the affairs of the unseen and with regards to the pillars of Iman, the foundations of the deen, then maybe he'll read the Book of Allah and misunderstand. He'll maybe read the Book of Allah and misunderstand or live with doubts, misconceptions, and the like scientists. So to study the Book of Allah, to study the creed that is found therein and likewise the legislation. And this requires to study the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and likewise the narrations of the Sahaba and the scholars of hadith from the tabi'in and atba' tabi'in, learning their methodology and learning their way, learning their understanding and their application and practice of the religion in order to truly benefit from pondering and reflecting over the Book of Allah. In order to truly ponder and benefit from reflecting over the Book of Allah. Because if a person, he learns from the wrong sources, he will have the wrong understanding. He will have principles that are corrupt. He will understand the Qur'an in a manner that's not praiseworthy and not good, like the Khawarij, like the Sufiyah, like the Rafidah, and the like scientists, waliyadha billah. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. So it would increase them in doubts and misguidance and deviation. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. وَلِيَذِ بِاللَّهِ. So to have concern with learning the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal in order to truly benefit from the recitation of the Qur'an. He says, rahimahullah, وَعَنْ قَتَادَ فِي قَوْلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَالْبَلَدُ طَيِّبُ يَخْرُجُ نَبَاتُهُ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِ قَالَ الْبَلَدُ الطَّيِّبُ الْمُؤْمِنُ سَمِعَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ فَوَعَاهُ وَأَخَذَ بِهِ وَانْتَفَعَ بِهِ كمثل هذه الأرض أصابها الغيث فأنبتت وأمرعت والذي خبث لا يخرج إلا نكدا عسيرا وهذا مثل الكافر قد سمع القرآن فلم يأخذ به ولم ينتفع به كمثل هذه الأرض الخبيثة أصابها الغيث فلم تنبت شيئا ولم تمرع شيئا. He mentioned the narration of Qatada, rahimahullah, regarding the statement of Allah the Most High. He said, as for the good, the meaning of which is, as for the good land, its vegetation comes forth by the permission of its Lord. He said, the good land is the believer who hears the Book of Allah, comprehends it, and acts upon it, and benefits from it. Just like the fertile land that receives rain and grows and flourishes. The meaning is resembling the lands to the hearts, and the revelation to the water, bringing life by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the heart of a believer is soft and tender and beneficial, especially whenever it's cultivated and purified and cleansed from any filth of misguidance and misunderstandings and shubuhat, and cleansed likewise from the ill desires and lusts and love clinging to the worldly life.
And whatever is cleansed and purified with the tawheed of Allah and the love of Allah and great desire and hope for the reward of Allah and the promise of Allah Azza wa Jalla and fear and reverence for Allah, then this is the good land. This is the good land. Baladu tayyibu yakhruju nabatuhu bi'izni rabbihi. The good land that brings out its fruits and its vegetation and the fruits and the benefit of that by the permission of its Lord. He says, but that which is bad, nothing comes out of it except scantily. وَالَّذِي خَبُوثَ any of the earth that is filthy or wicked, that is no good, لَا يَخْرُجُ إِلَّا نَكِدًا nothing comes out of it except scantily, any a little bit, with hardship. He says, that is with difficulty, any عَسِيرًا any nothing comes out from that land except with difficulty, with difficulty. This is the example of the disbeliever. He has heard the Qur'an, but did not act upon it nor benefit from it. Just like the barren land that receives rain but produces nothing and brings forth no vegetation. And brings forth no vegetation. Rather that which comes from the disbeliever, وَلِيَذَ بِلَّهِ is a filthy tree, a wicked tree that does not stand and it does not last. It does not stand and it does not last. وَلِيَذَ بِلَّهِ rather will be uprooted from his foundation. After this, the author, he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, babun fi husni sawti bil Qur'an, the chapter on beautifying the voice when reciting the Qur'an. The chapter on beautifying the voice when reciting the Qur'an. And inshallah, this chapter is the last chapter in this work, and we will cover this in our next class. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. In the chapter that we had taken before this chapter, at the end of that, there was a discussion about the manners of the student if he had finished his lesson. How the author, rahimahullah, advised him if he stays in the masjid, then he will stay in the masjid. Maybe he will have another lesson with another teacher, or he will sit and he will review, or he will sit and remember Allah, or he will sit and ponder over the blessings of Allah and show thanks, or he will simply just remain in the masjid in order to avoid getting involved in things that are not praiseworthy or beneficial, so on and so forth. And he mentioned, rahimahullah, closing that chapter, وَيَسْتَعْمِرُ مِنَ الْأَخْلَاقِ الشَّرِيفَةِ فِي حُضُورِهِ وَفِي إِنْصِرَافِهِ فِي حُضُورِهِ وَفِي إِنْصِرَافِهِ مَا يُشْبِهُ أَهْلَ الْقُرْآنِ وَاللَّهُ الْمُوَفِّقُ لِذَلِكَ. He said he should uphold a noble character in both his presence and his departure, and he coming in the masjid, being in the masjid, and whenever he leaves the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, conducting, he should uphold noble character. Uphold noble character and conduct befitting of the people of the Qur'an. And we're discussing some benefits with regards to that. Sheikh Abdul Razak, Hafidhullah, in his commentary, and in his Sharh al-Tibyan, he mentions some benefits here. Rahimahullah, he says, وَذَلِكَ لِيَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لَمْ تُبْنَى لِذَلِكَ وَرَغَمَ أَنَّ النَّفُوسَ تستروح لمثل هذه الأحاديث واللعب والمزاح وتجد في هذه الأمور متعة ولكن ثبت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال في من ينشد ضالته في المسجد فإن المساجد لم تبنى لذلك. يعني in reference to the advice of the author not to speaking ill or acting out of conduct in the likes like this in the masjid or doing anything any that's not proper, or playing, so on and so forth. He said this is because the masajid were not built for that purpose. Even though the souls may find comfort in such conversations, playing and joking, and might derive enjoyment from them, it is authentically reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said regarding someone who was seeking a lost item in the masjid, indeed the masajid were not built for that. Indeed the masajid were not built for that. Somebody announcing, I lost this, I lost that. Have you seen this, have you seen that? Or whose is this? Whose is that? I found this. Who does it belong to? Announcing this in the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua against that person. And likewise, the one who's selling in the masjid made dua against that person. And he mentioned here the point now, in the masajid lam tubna li dhalika. The masajid, they were not built for that. So the sheikh, he mentioned, hafidhahullah, وَقَدْ أَخَذَ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ مِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ قَاعِدَةً مُتَعْلِقَةً بِالْمَسَاجِدِ أَنَّهُ لَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُسْتَعْمَلَ الْمَسَاجِدُ إِلَّا لِمَا بُنِيَ لَهُ. فالمساجد بنيت للصلاة والقرآن والذكر والشكر والحمد والعلم والتعلم والتفقه. The scholars have derived from this hadith, إن المساجد لم تبنى لذلك. The masajid, they're not built for that.
The scholars, they have derived from this narration a principle concerning the masajid, that the masjid should not be used for anything other than what it was built for. Masajid were built for the prayer, recitation of the Quran, remembrance, the dhikr, gratitude, showing thanks and praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seeking knowledge and understanding of the religion. وَأَمَّا حَدِيثُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْمَزْحُ وَاللَّهُ فَلَيْسَ مَحَلُّهَا الْمَسْجِدُ وَالِاسْتِرْوَاحُ بِهَا قَدْ يَجُرُّ إِلَىٰ أُمُورٍ لَا تُحْمَلُ عُقْبَاهَا عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ وَقَدْ يَزِيدُ الْأَمْرُ فَيَقَعُ الْعَبْدُ فِي الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ وَالْمُنْكَرَاتِ بِسَبَبِ هَذِهِ الْأَحَادِيثِ وَهُوَ جَالِسٌ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. As for worldly talk, joking, and idle play, the masajid are not the place for such things. Seeking comfort in these matters, and finding taking it easy and lightly with these affairs, getting loose in the masjid, talking about this and about that, these matters may lead to consequences that are not praiseworthy for the Muslim, and the matter could escalate until a person falls into prohibited or evil acts while sitting in the masjid. While sitting in the masjid, ويدخل فيما سبق اللهو والمحادثات الحاصلة في الحواتف والجوالات الحديثة وما يتبع ذلك من التصاوير وظهور الموسيقى من هذه الأجهزة في بيوت الله تعالى. Included in this are the distractions and conversations taking place on mobile phones and modern devices, along with the images, taking pictures and playing music from these devices, the sounds that we hear, in the houses of Allah the Exalted. وهذه للأسف من المصائب التي ابتلي بها كثير من المسلمين في هذا الزمان. Unfortunately, this is one of the calamities that many Muslims have been afflicted with in our time. This is the trial. So those who are tried with this is considered that they're afflicted with the trial. Nobody would like to be afflicted with the trial. So we should try to avoid these affairs and take the advice of the people of knowledge. وصار آذاها لا يقتصر على صاحب هذا الجهاز. And it's come to the extent its harm is not limited to the owner of the device. And he's not only harming himself. بَلْ أَذَاهَا تَعَدَّاهُ إِلَىٰ مَنْ حَوْلَهُ مِنْ الْمُصَّلِينَ وَالذَّاكِرِينَ وَأَثْرَتْ عَلَىٰ كُشُوعِهِمْ وَعِبَادَاتِهِمْ. Rather, their harm extends to those around them, among the praying and the remembering worshippers, those who are in salah and those who are remembering Allah, came to the masjid to get away from the trials of the worldly life. And it affects their khushu', their humility, and their acts of worship, especially whenever they're in the prayer, especially whenever they're in the salah. And until the end of what he mentioned, hafidhahullahu ta'ala. So this is something that the people of knowledge mention. Again, we have to honor the masajid, we have to honor the book of Allah, we have to honor all of the sacred rites. ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. And that is because those who revere and honor the sacred rites of Allah, the masajid are from the sacred rites of Islam. The Quran, the Mus'haf is from the sacred rites of the deen. The five daily prayers is from the sacred rites. So the situation is very sad. It's getting worse and worse, not only in the house of Allah, but in Ramadan. Not only in the house of Allah, not only in Ramadan, but in the prayer. Not only in the house of Allah, not only in Ramadan, but not only in the prayer, but while the Imam is reciting the Fatiha. Astaghfirullah. It gets worse and worse and worse, and the sounds are coming from our pockets, or people, they lay them on the ground, and the sounds are coming and coming. This is not something that one he'll want to see in his scripture on the day of resurrection. Many of the Muslims, they take these things lightly, but the people of knowledge, they consider them to be masa'ib. كَثِيرٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ أُبْتُرِيَ بِهَذِهِ الْمَسِيبَ. It's a great trial and a calamity, especially whenever it's music. Especially whenever it's, even if it's not music, it's still a calamity and a problem. Still a calamity and a problem. But if it's music, it's even more severe. And music, the people of knowledge, they mention is anything that has a rhythm. So some of these tones that we have on our phones, they're rhythms, they're sounds. Even some of them, they take us so far, when it's on vibrate, it has a rhythm. His phone is on vibrate, but it's on a rhythm. It's on a rhythm, it's on music. It's making a musical tone on vibrate. This is going too far. This is going too far. And he loves music so much that even the silent mode is making a musical tone. It's buzzing on a rhythm. All of this is not the way of a believer. All of this is not the way of a Muslim, to have musical tones in the masjid. Not even in his house. Not even in the market. Not even in the car. Not even in the street. Much less the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Much less the house of Allah Azza wa Jal. Alhamdulillah. We have to really think about these affairs. And the thing is that it's so simple. You just go inside the device and you change it to a different one. Or you click it on the side and you turn it on silent. Or you go to tarkiz mode, what do they call that? Focus on your phone, and it will go to do not disturb when you come to this location. so on and so forth, so that you can be safe from that. So you can be safe from that. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه.